of just leading our hearts and our minds in worship this morning to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. Summer is a very interesting time. I mean, particularly for me. The ministry schedule, the calendar changes a lot, and I find that I have a little more time to do stuff out of the ordinary, out of the things that I normally get into my routine. And one of the things that I've been blessed to do over this past summer is catch up with a really good friend of mine. This specific friend and I grew up together. We met, I think, in fourth grade French class, and is probably one of the only friends that I have kept through my entire childhood into adulthood. And as we were chatting just about what summer has been like for each other and what's going on, I asked him, well, what's new in your life? I mean, how are things going? And his wife this summer went through a knee surgery. Now, this knee surgery, I couldn't tell you the specific details about it, but the long and the short of it is that she is basically bedridden for something like 6 or 8 weeks, that she's completely unable to get around of her own volition anymore. And he was talking a little bit about the challenges that this has brought into their own family. And I said, well, I mean, one thing that I'm just curious about is, I mean, how are you guys doing financially? I mean, this is a pretty big cramp when she's unable to start looking for a job having just finished school. That must put a lot of stress on the two of you as a couple. And he just kind of shrugged it off and he said, no, not really. And I said, well, what's going on? And he said, well, you know, I've got my maintenance job with the Toronto District School Board, and I've been doing that. And I actually started doing a midnight shift forklift driving project with a warehouse manufacturer. And I thought to myself, I didn't even know you could drive forklifts. Don't you need a license for that? And he goes, yeah, I've had that for years. And as he kept going, he started talking about another maintenance job that he's been doing. And I said, well, hold on a second. You're pulling three jobs right now. You're doing a midnight shift, an evening shift, and a over lunch shift as well. And I said, that's got to be really taxing. I mean, that's basically your entire night gone Monday to Friday. And I was surprised at how little it bothered him. How little it bothered him to do what was necessary to help provide for his wife and his family. And more so, how comfortable and how unbothered he was by the whole prospect. And he just kind of explained it to me as, you know what, you just find yourself in a situation in your life and you need to do what you need to do. You just adapt. And this is only going to be for a little while, and this is just the way things are going to have to be. And I was so impressed with, first of all, his ability to adapt. I mean, the both of us grew up in French immersion, going through all of the higher level education classes that you can take in high school. And here he is doing maintenance work and forklift driving for the sole purpose of making sure his family is provided for, of doing everything that's necessary, and being willing to do any task to make sure everything comes together for his family. And this adaptability, this willingness to do anything, I can see in little glimpses and ways how it's grown him as a person. How he's become a little more willing to just live life in a way that his priorities are not himself all the time anymore. That he's doing what he needs to do based on the setting that he's in. And as I thought more about this, I thought, don't we all have the same responsibilities? I mean, even more so, as Christians, we all have the same goal in mind. Jesus laid it out for us, in which case we know exactly what we're supposed to do. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And just like each one of us who look for work to provide for our families, we know we need to work. But the magic question is, how and what can we do? And sometimes we think we have a really clear idea of exactly how to do it. And sometimes what we end up doing is completely different. My generation, they're saying, more and more is going to have a number of different careers by the time we retire. The last statistic I heard is we will have at least 5 to 6 different careers in entirely different fields. Oh, how much of a change that is from some of you who got this one job out of college and retired in that same field. But it's coming more and more that we need to learn to adapt and just meld to the circumstance. That things will not always be stable, they will not always be the same, but we need a willingness to change. And even within the concept of evangelism, even within the practice of telling other people about Jesus, it's never the same twice. And little for that, there's a reality that we can't completely prepare for the practice of evangelizing. Because there's an element that we have no control over, and that's the moving of God's Spirit. God's plan in terms of tugging on people's hearts and really helping people to come to a place where they're open and willing really has nothing to do with our part in sharing the gospel. There's an element that is beyond our understanding, but at the same time that we work in partnership with. And this morning we're going to look into the book of Acts chapter 13. We're going to be starting at verse 13. And we're going to look through a specific experience that Paul has. So I encourage you guys, if you have your Bible, pull it out. It's Acts chapter 13, verse 13. If you've got an iPhone in your pocket or an iPod with the Bible on it as well, just pull that out and we'll just be going through this passage together this morning. This passage begins as Paul and his companions are traveling into a new area. They are traveling to a city called Antioch of Pisidia. Now, the reason why they make that specifically stated is because there's actually two Antiochs within generally the same region, and this is a specific one. Now, as they get into town, they decide to see what the city's like, what's going on. They head to the social epicenter of culture. They head to the synagogue. And they go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, on the most holy day. Now, who would you expect to find in the synagogue on the Sabbath? You would expect to find all of the city Jews. This is a practice. This is the way in which the culture works. And Paul is coming into this city, this place that he has never been before, knowing exactly where to go to catch a certain group of people. And as he arrives there, he sits, he listens, and the synagogue leaders ask, to anyone present, does anyone have any words from the Lord this morning? Does anyone have anything to share? And this is where Paul stands up and begins preaching a message to them. From verse 15 to 42, you can read specifically, verse by verse, how Paul tells this story. And we're not going to go through it verse by verse, but we're going to talk about the way in which he spoke to this specific group of people. He knew who was there. He knew what they believed. He had a shared history with these people. Walking into a group of people, much like walking into a church on a Sunday morning, you know at least the general consensus from a lot of people there, maybe not everyone, is that they know who God is and that they have a relationship with him. And Paul, walking into the synagogue that day, he's got a really good understanding of who his audience is. And as he starts his evangelism, as he starts sharing the message of Jesus, he very carefully articulates a certain story, a certain way, to really strike a chord with who he is speaking to. I mean, teachers do this every day. The way you teach a university math class is much different than the way you teach a grade 4 math class. The way in which you do a job in one context may look very different than the other. A fisherman from the West Coast is going to do it very differently than a fisherman from inland. A lumberjack is going to have a very different job in northern Canada rather than the jungles of the Congo. But the goal is still the same. The job is still the same. As Paul preaches to them, he draws on something that everyone knows. He draws on the experience of their history as a nation. He's stating facts that a lot of people sitting there listening to are probably like, uh-huh, yeah, we know that. Uh-huh, okay, yep, I'm well aware of that already. And he starts drawing out the picture, framing the painting of God's connection with his nation. He starts right at the beginning talking about the patriarchs, God making that relationship with Abraham, and how that was handed down through the generations. He takes it all the way to the monarchs, to the point where the nation of Israel stated they needed an earthly king, and points specifically to David, a man after God's own heart. And as he tells these things, he's just reiterating truth that everyone is aware of, reiterating history that they have all learned and memorized at some point or another through their upbringing. And this is where he jumps. Paul, after making this personal connection and striking a chord with each individual person there, talking about something that they all share in common, talking about something they all understand and acknowledge and believe, after creating a relationship between him and them, now all of a sudden he starts talking about the person of Jesus. Now that he has created some credibility with himself and this group of people that he is speaking to, now is when he starts pushing the envelope. He starts sharing that Jesus himself has come as the fulfillment of God's plan, that salvation comes through Jesus alone. And once he lays this down on the table, once he puts the reality of God who came to earth as Jesus Christ to provide redemption and salvation for everyone, he very clearly states what needs to happen next. He very clearly finishes with a warning to those around to not become like those people that the prophecy spoke of that would not accept this message. That this is who all of history has pointed towards. This is the fulfillment of God's plan. And if you don't recognize that, if you don't acknowledge that, then you're missing the point. Paul has now created that common ground with the people he's speaking to. He has then given them the fulfillment of what everything means. And now he's saying this is one of the two responses you can now have from this situation. You will either believe or you're wrong. And the result, what happened after Paul shared in this way, what happened after he went through this specific approach? Scripture tells us that many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. There was a response. People, when faced with truth, responded and believed. Not everyone has the ability to respond positively to truth. But in this context, in the way in which Paul framed things, people turned to Jesus. People turned to Jesus and believed in who he was and what he accomplished through his death. Now, fast forward 1 week, Paul has come back to the synagogue, and this time the setting is entirely different. Over the past week, people have had opportunities to digest what he said, to share what he said, to tell their friends and neighbors, you've got to come hear what this guy is talking about at the synagogue. It's like nothing we've ever heard before. There's been this whole buzz and just sense of anticipation and curiosity and questions around all of this new information that Paul has brought to this city. And as Scripture says, the second time around, nearly the entire city had come to listen. Now, this concerned some of the religious leaders of the synagogue. This worried some of those people. And why did it concern them? Well, I think maybe from their perspective, it might almost be like if we had a guest speaker come here on a Sunday morning, and then the next Sunday, the whole town showed up to see who that guest speaker was and to hear what they have to say. For some people who aren't strong in their faith and who don't have a kingdom vision, for some leaders, that might be really discouraging. That might be something that they get really frustrated by. Well, what's this new guy got to say that's so important that I haven't been saying all along? And these leaders of the synagogue got very frustrated, angry. They had probably a lot of self-doubt. They were angry, concerned. And this put them in a very, very unsure place where they were struck by fear. Fear of what this meant. Fear of what this meant about who they were, about what they had to say. And what is a lot of people's first response when they are fearful of something? Something that they don't understand, something that they don't believe? They attack it. And as Paul finds himself in this situation, he finds very quickly that the religious leaders here have created an environment that not everyone is going to be as open as possible. These leaders have been stirring the pot a lot to try to discredit who Paul was as an individual before he even walked in the door. But what is the response? What do you as an individual do when you walk into an environment where someone has already been discrediting what you say before you have an opportunity to even speak for yourself again? Scripture says, then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. What do you do when you're trying to share something that's new with someone who's not listening? If you have two people that you're speaking to and one of them is really connecting with you and one of them's not, who are you going to put more effort into? Paul has already laid out very clearly what the case is, what life can be found in Jesus. And over on this hand, he's getting response. He's getting curiosity. He's getting people who are interested and willing to come and dialogue with that further. So that's where he's going to spend his time. Paul even quotes the scriptures themselves, using a specific passage that each and every person in that room knew. And he's using it to help them understand that this picture is bigger than just the synagogue that he's in. That it's more important than just the individuals in front of him who are struggling to understand what he's saying. Now, Paul took this message of Jesus, he took this personal experience that he had, and he adapted his experience to speak to a specific people group. He took what he knew and shaped it in a very certain way to reach a certain group of people. Jesus, when he went to the temples to speak, what he spoke was very different than what he spoke when he sat with the tax collectors and the sinners and the prostitutes. The way in which you say something is entirely relevant to how much of an impact your message has. Even Bible translators are coming to understand this more and more by trying to take the Bible into different languages or even trying to make things sound or translate them in such a way that they're easier to understand. That the medium is the message. The way in which you say something entirely colors what you're trying to say. Now, Paul's approach here, it was methodical. It was well thought out. He knew before he even made it to that synagogue what he was going to say and how he was going to say it because he knew who he was speaking to. The message that he brought that day was very intentional. He knew what his goal was to present the truth of Jesus Christ in a way in which people who were there understood. And he did it with a sense of conviction. And finally, he was very clear. This is the part that I appreciate about him the most, of what that response needs to be. That response is either belief in Christ, or you're the people that Scripture talks about as being unwilling to hear truth. He laid it all on the table, not coloring anything, so that the response was either one of those two things. So that there was no room to interpret his message in a way that he did not mean. That there wasn't any way to just pick the parts that some people thought were valuable and maybe follow those, but not the rest of it. He presented and articulated everything as, this is what it is, this is who Jesus is, and this is what you need to do from that. Now, even though Paul had an amazing approach, even though Paul was very good in the way in which he spoke publicly, even though what he spoke was entirely founded in the truth of Jesus Christ, the reality is not everyone there believed. That's no fault of Paul's. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the truth. But unfortunately, the reality is, within sharing the gospel of Jesus, is that not everyone is at a place personally where they are either ready, willing, or able to respond to that. Because the reality is, when evangelizing, we will not always be successful. Now, that may sound like a pretty simple concept, but how many of us actually understand in our practice and what to expect when we evangelize? How many of us prepare for the fact that despite what we say, the person we are speaking to may not actually respond? I think sometimes that whole concept kind of eludes us as followers, that we sometimes don't prepare ourselves emotionally for the fact that people will not respond. And sometimes I think maybe in our evangelism, that really discourages us. I've seen some cases where it's discouraged people enough that they weren't really sure whether they wanted to try it again. There's two specific missionary stories that have always struck a chord with me. The one is about this missionary who went to Africa, and I think I heard this story originally from Pastor Graham, so you may have already heard it once before. This missionary spent his entire few years, his entire missions project that he had been lined up for, within this one little village trying to evangelize and bring the truth of Jesus to a nation that had never heard of him before. And when his 2, 5, 7 year term, whatever it was up, he had zero converts. He would go back home and talk about how he'd been working in this village and how nobody had accepted Jesus yet. And then he would go back and continue working in this village. At some point or another, different people tried to convince him, give up, man. You've tried. You've done what you could. Just move on to something more successful. But this missionary was so passionate for this people, he ended up staying not only his term, not only the next term, but his entire life in this village. And up to the day he died, he had not made one single convert. Well, he grew old and he died. And people came into the village just to help wrap up his affairs, to take his body back home where he would be buried. And all of a sudden, this spark had happened within the village, where all of a sudden, the next missionaries that came in to just help clean up his affairs and leave, all of a sudden are getting bombarded by all of these revelations with God. And the missionaries started talking to the people. I mean, this guy's been here like 40 years. Why has nobody done this before? And this village said, we needed to see how he died. He always talked about how his God died. We needed to see if he believed that at the end of his life before we would be willing to make those first steps. 40 years of supposed failed ministry, only for the day after his death to convert the entire village. Where was the failure in that? From our perspective, and from a lot of people's perspective, it was a fruitless ministry for a long time. But look what happened in the end. There's another missionary story that I remember reading about, where these missionaries were sent into this community of cannibals, of people who ate other people. And they ended up getting murdered and eaten by this indigenous race. So the mission agency and organization sent in more missionaries. How would you feel about going into a mission context where you know the last people got murdered and eaten? How courageous would you be with your evangelism at that point? I mean, talk about a failure there. The last people who tried to got dead and ingested by the people whom they were trying to reach. And it was only after these second missionaries came in that this culture started to recognize who God was. Talk about a prospectively failed ministry attempt. The reality is that even Jesus communicated a high failure within evangelism. A lot of you are probably thinking, what is he talking about? One of Jesus' most famous parables is the parable of the sower, of spreading the seed. Jesus talks about four different examples in which the seed hits, and only one in which the seed takes, grows, and produces fruit. Jesus communicated in that parable a 75% failure rate in evangelism. How many businesses are willing to operate under those standards? How many people are willing to do something that three-quarters of their effort goes to waste? And the reason why I tell you these stories is not to, or point these things out, is not to discourage, but to create an awareness that the fact that if in our evangelism we are unsuccessful, that not all is lost. Because even in the practice of evangelism, there is always fruit to be found. There is always something that happens positive-wise. Even if it's just your own experience of trying and failing and learning what happened to try again, that's growth. That's God developing you as an individual and a believer. That's strengthening your own giftings and experience. Even if that's the bare minimum of what happens. But the reality is that each and every person in the world, whether they recognize it or not, has a connection to the Lord Almighty. They were made in His image. Each one of us in our hearts has this calling, this longing to be connected with something bigger than ourselves, bigger than the relationships that we have, either romantically, spiritually, between other people. Because each one of us longs to know who our Creator is, whether we can acknowledge it like that or not. And when we evangelize, when people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, lives are saved. I remember this past year in the youth ministry taking a student through and helping bring a couple of their friends into a relationship with God for the first time. And before we started, I looked at the youth and I said, do you realize we're about to raise the dead right now? Do you realize literally that is what is happening in life here? Someone is coming to a point where their lives will be changed permanently from this moment forward. And it's almost as if we as individuals had the cure for cancer, we'd do anything and everything we could to make sure anyone who needed it would have it. If we as individuals had a cure for disease, we would do everything in our power to make it as available as possible. But we as Christians, we don't have the cure for disease. We have the cure to death, eternal. We have something that is so much more powerful than helping just our physical bodies. We have something that connects our minds and hearts to the Creator who made us. And we've got Him standing behind us, trying to lead us in how to share that with people. Evangelism is challenging. The concept is simple. It's straightforward. Jesus laid it out in a way that we can all understand. But the practice and how we share Jesus will always be different. It will be different based on who you're sharing it to. It will be different whether you're doing it one-on-one or in a group of 1 in 100. The more willing and ready we are to be adaptable, to change, to let God get His hand into our souls and change us to be stronger than we used to be, then the more effect for the kingdom we can have. And even if in our life, even if our ministries, we don't see the fruit that's being produced, it's there. Even if in our evangelism, we're unsuccessful in seeing a conversion, we won't be the first. Scripture is full of stories of instances, just like this with Paul, where people did not respond, where people didn't get it. I mean, as we wrap up this passage, Paul was literally run out of the city. And when I say run out of the city, when Scripture says that, it's not talking about one of those old Western movies where they're packed up on a horse and need to walk their way out of town at the end of the movie. But they literally left fleeing for their lives. This happened to Jesus, where he had to leave because his life was in danger. Because sometimes when people are faced with truth, they can't handle it and they get aggressive towards it. Luckily enough, we live in a country where sharing the message of Jesus comes with minimal physical risk. But not everyone in the world has that same freedom. And sometimes we hear stories of people in other parts of the world where sharing the gospel means imprisonment or death, who have so much courage that you know it can only come from God above. And each one of us can come to grow to a point where we become so courageous. Each one of us has context in which we know unbelievers, whether it be at work, whether it be our next door neighbor, whether it be a family member or a close friend. I don't think we have to look very far to see lots of opportunities to evangelize. But in our preparation to do so, we need to be willing to let God become a part of that process. To bathe our attempts in prayer before, during, and after. To think about who we're speaking to and how can we connect with them personally so that we can share Jesus with them. Our culture is so relational, relationship-based, that if you know someone and you have a relationship with them, if you have a common respect and understanding, the effect your words will be that much more powerful. Use and abuse your relationships for the sake of Jesus and the kingdom. Always seek to connect God to the experience that people have already had in their lives. Because whether they realize it or not, the experience that they have already had is with God. And all we're trying to do in our evangelism, in our sharing of Jesus, is help open their eyes to the things that the Lord is already doing in their lives. The heavy lifting is already done. My hope for each one of us here, including myself, is to take courage and heart, knowing that the Lord of the universe, that the power of the Holy Spirit, is ready and accessible to each one of us at any given point. That it is there, that the Lord is there, and that even if we don't see fruit growing, there is always fruit from the Lord's work. So where is it for you? Where do you have that unique chance that the person sitting next to you doesn't? God places us all in specific circumstance for a very specific reason. What will we do this week, today, to seek to share God's love with those around us? Let's pray. Father God, over history, you've given people so many different gifts. Whether it's the ability to speak in public, or whether it's the ability to have insight into the people around us, the reality is you have given us all the greatest gift possible. A life lived in relationship with you. Lord, as we continue to seek us in your lives, we'll continue to be changed. We'll continue to grow, to be strengthened as individuals and as your followers. God, I pray that you give us each new courage. You give us each a courage that is stronger than we have ever had. A passion that is in our souls. And a zeal that we find hard to control. So that we can share exactly who you are with those that need to hear it most. That we can share, and in a way we can grow ourselves to get better at it. To be more comfortable with it. So that it becomes a natural extension of everything that we say and do. And Lord, I also pray that you show us the fruit. Show us fruit that's happening through our ministry as a church. Of people coming into this knowledge of you. Show us fruit of those in our lives, of in our communities, or in our workplace. Of those becoming more willing to talk about who you are. And Lord, most importantly, I hope and pray that each one of us here today says, "Here I am," and lay our lives before you. That you would do all that you see fit to further your kingdom. And that we would be the most active and willing participants that we can be. We're at your disposal at any given point in time. We thank you for that privilege, that honor. And thank you for how you've equipped us to do your work. Lord, this week, just let it be the first step. The first step in how much deeper we can serve you. In all of these things, we pray in your name. Amen.